Thank you, Brother Mike. We looked at Daniel chapters 1 and 2 a few weeks ago, two different weeks, and just for a few minutes we're going to review what we did. So far in the prophecy of Daniel, we've considered a number of events, and which we have to itemize them by date. And every time I say date, people giggle because they say Uncle Harold is full of dates. But the first date, which I'd like you to actually remember, is the year 606 B.C., which was the date that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem for the first time. He did it four times, but that was the first time, 606. In 605, Daniel became a captive in Babylon. And in 604, Daniel was proclaimed to be the chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. So in 1 year, if you look at Daniel chapters 1 and 2, you find that within 1 year, he became the head of the civil service in Nebuchadnezzar's empire. Now, in Daniel chapter 1, we saw how Daniel put the observance of the law of Moses as a priority in his life, and it was ahead of his own personal comfort. He refused, for example, to eat the king of Babylon's own food, the food that was at his table. He refused to eat that. And he could have lost his life for that. It was an insult, really, to the king. But the angels of God were on hand to manipulate events, and he was protected, as were his three friends. In Daniel chapter 2, those same angels influenced Arioch. Remember Arioch? He was the chief executioner, the personal bodyguard of Nebuchadnezzar. And the angels influenced this man. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar, at least Daniel, was not executed by Nebuchadnezzar, but instead he was promoted to the head of the civil service. And at the same time, he was able to protect all of the wise men of Babylon who were about to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar's executioner because they failed to interpret a dream. While you have your Bibles with you, maybe, well, I'm sure you do, look at Daniel chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45, and you could leave your Bibles open at that chapter and chapter 3, because we're not going to go very much further than there, except on the overhead. Is that what they call this, an overhead? A projector. Thank you very much. Anyway, Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. We're just going to read it from the Bible. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest, now this is Nebuchadnezzar being told this, for as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king. So he was a privileged king to know the future, what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And from these verses that we've just read, and from supporting verses in various parts of the scripture, we've concluded that Jesus Christ is the stone. He's a stone that will take over the world in two major steps. And the two steps are to get rid of the politics of the world that are current, and to get rid of the false religion in the world that is current. So he'll first of all eliminate the northern invader upon the mountains of Israel. And one verse that maybe will come up on the screen is this, that thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 39 and verse 4, speaking of the northern invader. And all thy bands and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and the beasts of the field to be devoured. So this is the fall of the northern invader that will have already taken over Israel, actually occupying Israel. Now the second major task will be to eliminate false religious teaching in the world, as outlined in Revelation 17 and verse 5. Upon her head was a name written. This is a false teaching of the world, the religious teaching. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Then in Revelation 18, verses 1 and 2, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and tasteful bird. So this is symbolical language to show that there is a fall of this false religion in the earth. Then in Revelation 18, verses 8 and 9, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Now we know that spiritual Babylon is more, it's more than just the Roman Catholic system of religion. Spiritual Babylon includes many Protestant religions as well, which adopt the same false doctrine that we find in what is called the Mother of Harlots religion. And the Protestant religions that are accepting those doctrines are the harlots of the mother in the Bible language. Fortunately, many Christians who are currently astray from the truth will in the future accept the teaching of Jesus Christ and the glorified saints. We know that this teaching will take place according to Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, and it will go out to all the world, and many will accept this teaching, but unfortunately, many will adamantly reject the teaching, and as a result, they will be the opposition to Christ and will have to be removed. So that destruction is prophesied and foreshadowed in the words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 19 and 20, where it talks about physical Babylon, the real Babylon that Daniel was involved with, as well as the spiritual Babylon. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherd make their fold there. The capital of ancient Babylon, the Babylonian kingdom, was destroyed as prophesied here. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, talks about fire and links ancient Babylon with today's spiritual Babylon. Now, by looking at Old and New Testament references and prophecies together, we can conclude that spiritual Babylon, which is Rome, is to be destroyed by volcanic activity, just like Sodom and Gomorrah was. Revelation 18, verses 9 and 10. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing far off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Now, why would we say that it would be like Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, the Bible says that in Isaiah, that that's how they will be destroyed. At least the center of this false religion will be destroyed. And as you'll notice on this map, which is hand-drawn, by the way, Mount Vesuvius is 120 miles away from Rome. And it's quite a big volcanic mountain, apparently. I've never been there. But apparently it has erupted every few years for quite a number of centuries. For example, in 1872 it erupted. 34 years later, in 1906, it erupted. 38 years later, in 1944. So it has a fairly frequent activity. And perhaps the next eruption is well overdue. But when it occurs, the center of spiritual Babylon will be destroyed in a manner described in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21. And the mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And perhaps it will be found no more at all because it's now in the sea because of this volcanic activity. I like these pointy things that you pointed out. Thank you very much. Well, that was a review of Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, believe it or not, because it was related to Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Let's go on to Daniel chapter 3. Verse 1. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open at Daniel 3, it would be a good idea. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. When did he do that? Well, we're not really told when he did it, so you have to sort of figure it out. Nebuchadnezzar invaded the Middle East 4 times in a 20-year period, and the second time was in the year 600. And that invasion of the Middle East included Judah, but he went down into Egypt and probably saw a magnificent statue in Egypt and came back to Babylon and decided to build one there. And it probably gave him this inspiration by seeing it in Egypt. And the whole purpose of this, of course, was to frustrate what God had told him was going to happen through Daniel. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. This is what he'd been told. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Daniel 2:39, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. And so he didn't want all these new kingdoms to come along. He wanted to stay as the emperor and the king of Babylon, actually, forever. And his idea was, most likely, that with no other metals in this image, being all of gold, then that was a good way to frustrate pre-recorded history as revealed by Daniel and God, by Daniel through God, or let's say by God through Daniel. It was a good way to secure his own kingdom forever. Of course, that was wishful thinking. But the first job that he had was to get the civil service on side, because just like today, it's the civil servants that enforce or administer the bylaws and regulations of the land. So this dedication ceremony takes place, and we read in verses 2 and 3 that he gets all of the heads of the civil service together. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 2 of chapter 3, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, etc., were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that the Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now today, if Premier Christy Clark, you knew that was she was a premier, no doubt, set up a similar image in front of the Parliament buildings and made some new rules that we should all go down there and worship this image, that would be on the TV, that would be on the radio, that would be in the newspapers, on Facebook, on Twitter, and all that stuff. But that they didn't have that in those days in Babylon, so they used the town crier. And the town crier would be yelling these rules out that are going to be listed here. Those rules, notice that in verse 4, the herald, that's the town crier. That's not my name, but it's close. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now you notice there that there were six different instruments mentioned. At least there were in the King James Version. I don't know what you got in your version that you read tonight, Mike, but there were six in the King James, and that seems to be on purpose, because it's the number of man. Because man was created on the sixth day. So that's the number of man. And we find the number of man throughout the Bible. And it's the fleshly thinking, the Nebuchadnezzar, who thought he could frustrate all of this pre-recorded history of mankind that God had revealed to him, and that he'd been privileged to see in this dream that he had. Fleshly thinking. You'll also notice, no doubt, that as we read through this chapter, that Daniel is not mentioned in this chapter at all. So where's Daniel? Well, he was the absolute head of the civil service. And as the absolute head, he was most likely somewhere else on king's business other than in Babylon. Back in, at least further on in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 2, we find Daniel in the city of Susa, or Shushan, if you like, the capital of the province of Elam, which is in western Persia. So from that chapter 8, we can see that Daniel was not actually restricted as a captive in Babylon. He was now part of the civil service on the king's business. However, Daniel's three friends weren't. They had been assigned. If you look at verse 49 of chapter 2 and at the end of it, they'd been assigned to the affairs of the province of Babylon. And that's where they were. And they were stuck. They were faithful Jews. They were faithful to the Mosaic law, and they wouldn't budge or break any direct commandment of God that they knew about. And they knew about the one in Exodus 20, which Exodus 20 verses 4 and 5, which says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, So you can see this 90-foot tall image that Nebuchadnezzar had built, 90 feet tall. They weren't going to bow down to that, because Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5 says, thou shalt not bow down to them, any graven image. Now today we have, we would call these three friends conscientious objectors. And under Canadian law, people today can be conscientious objectors with not a great deal of trouble. During the last 150 years, Christadelphians have had to declare their conscientious objection to military service, participation in war. And it's not always been as easy to do that as it is today. In some countries today, to be a conscientious objector goes with much punishment, sometimes death. They have a difficult time. Anyway, the fiery furnace was the fate of conscientious objectors in the time of the three friends of Daniel. And that was a punishment, and it was also a form of worship to the fire god, because the Babylonians had a fire god, and they worshipped that god. In Jeremiah 29, which is on the screen, we have these words. And this is Jeremiah talking about people who were speaking about God in an incorrect manner. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie to you in my name, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. How is he going to do that? Well, and of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. So this was a form of punishment, and, as we've said, a form of worship to the fire god, to roast people in the fire, apparently. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 12, we have some very anti-Semitic activity or anti-Semitic activity going on. The Babylonians were jealous. Here were three Jews running the country. In fact, there were four Jews running the country. And these three particularly had been promoted to the top civil service position in Babylon. They also had bad memories, these anti-Semitic people, conveniently forgetting it was these same three friends and Daniel who had saved their lives. And saved the lives of all the wise men of Babylon. And it was these wise men that were now trying to get rid of the three friends and their job as the top of the civil service. But they 4 years prior, they'd been saved by the activity of these Jews. Look at what this anti-Semitic activity is all about. In Daniel chapter 3, 8 to 12. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Well, if you go back, I just remembered, that if you go back, the Chaldeans are listed in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 4 as leaders in the clergy. Anyway, that doesn't matter. The Chaldeans came here and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, etc., and shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshippeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not done three things. They have not regarded thee, O king. That means they're not happy with what you've done for them, making them, giving them these good jobs. They serve not thy gods, O king, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. These Chaldeans were the heads of the clergy of Babylon, and they were heads of the scientific community. And they made these three charges: ungrateful, won't serve Babylonian gods, and they won't bow down to your image. And there he is. There's Nebuchadnezzar. Now that, you know, they didn't have photography in those days, but if you read the caption, Nebuchadnezzar's cameo, cut by his order, it has the inscription in honor of Merodach. Merodach was one of his gods. Am I blocking your view over there? As his lord, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in his lifetime had this made. It was a wood carving, apparently. And it is today located in the Berlin Museum. So it's probably a good likeness. Otherwise it wouldn't be around, because he wouldn't have accepted it. Anyway, read Daniel chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, this chap on the screen, in a rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So here's a very angry king. Now, remember when the king got angry last time, back in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 12, when the wise men couldn't interpret his dream? What he said was to his executioner was, go and kill all the wise men in Babylon. Go and kill them all. But this time he says, bring these men. You notice that? Bring these men here. In fact, he was really containing his rage, you would say, for a little while. And he was even ready to give these three friends a second chance. And he was actually ready to give them the benefit of the doubt, you might say, by refusing to take the words of the church leaders at face value. So in verse 14, we read these words. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? And these three men weren't lost for words, were they? Look at verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It wasn't necessary for them to change their mind, in other words. They weren't going to do that. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. The three friends knew that God could save them from death, but they also knew that he might decide not to, because it might be that God wanted them to die to demonstrate to the world that people did believe in God, and they wanted to bring glory to his name at the expense of their own life. But they fully believed that God could, if he wanted to, save them, and if not, he could resurrect them later on to everlasting life. So it didn't matter to them. So the Chaldeans were the religious sect, the priesthood of Babylon, with a definite dislike for anyone who refused to worship Babylonian gods. We're now going to jump ahead 2,000 years to 1536 AD. just less than 500 years ago. In 1536, William Tyndale was burned at the stake at the instigation of the spiritual Babylon, the priesthood of spiritual Babylon. And he was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. Now, it wasn't just him, but there were members of the Roman Catholic priesthood, the clergy themselves, who were not happy with the practices of the church. And they expressed themselves. For example, two bishops, one was called Ridley and the other was called Latimer. There they are. They're bound to a stake. And that chap at the bottom has got a firebrand and he's about to light the bales of hay around the bottom of that stake area. Ridley and Latimer. What did they do? What had they done wrong? Well, these two men, Roman Catholic bishops, recognized the church practice was wrong, and they decided to do something about it. The first thing they did was they refused to pray in Latin. And that was the language of the church. And they started preaching the actual gospel as found in the Bible rather than church dogma. They started preaching against the doctrine of purgatory. They preached against the worshipping of images. And if you've ever been in a Catholic church, you can see all kinds of images usually. And they said, we shouldn't be worshipping images. We should have nothing to do with them. And they preached against the immaculacy of Mary. And these men died because they refused to worship a false god, even as Daniel's three friends refused to worship a false god. And what happened to these two men? They weren't alone. It happened to hundreds of people who refused to accept the religion of spiritual Babylon. Now, the head of spiritual Babylon is the Pope, who is described in Revelation as an image. Did you know that? He's an image of the Roman beast. Now, the beast is the empire. So he's an image of the Holy Roman Empire. At least he was of the Holy Roman Empire. Has come to an end. But he's still there. The empire is somewhat diminished. But in the 1500s, this image of the beast, or image of the empire, had to be worshipped. And failure to worship the official image was punishable by death. And one example of that is shown on the screen. And we're not surprised at that, because this pre-recorded history that we see here is found in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. And that's not on the screen. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and is the number 666. That's the number of flesh three times. But if you take the Greek language, which is the original language of the New Testament, and you take each letter in the Greek alphabet, it has a number. The letter L has the value of the number 30. Letter A is valued at 1. Letter T is valued at 300. and so on. So there's 666. The word Latinos, which is the Greek for Latin, is found in the number 666. And why had these three bishops died that we saw on the screen? Are these two bishops? The two bishops died because they refused to pray in the official language of the church, which is Latin. Now today the whole world is being impacted by the financial problems of Europe and other places. We've had two world wars within the last 100 years. And for those who don't remember, some of you probably don't know, but the First World War happened in 1914 to 1918. The Second World War was 1939 to 1945. And there's every indication that our current world economic crisis is shortly going to end with a Third World War, which Revelation 16 and verse 16 calls Armageddon. Now Daniel, at least when we get to Daniel 3 and verse 19, which we'll read in a minute, we have a prophecy which is in a very strange place, which brings us right into these last 100 years. My mother was born in May of 1911, just a little bit before the First World War began, and I was born just before the First World War began. And my grandchildren are currently having children just before the Lord Jesus Christ will return and will finish the Third World War. Let's read that verse 19 in Daniel chapter 3. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, before we look at that verse, Nebuchadnezzar's words in Daniel are put there by the power of God. We just read them. Put there by the power of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan king who uttered words in a rage. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Daniel was caused to write down these words. And we ask the reason, why would he do that? Because the king was God's unwilling, but possibly not unwilling, but unwitting at least, witness. And he was also a servant. He was a servant. Nebuchadnezzar is described as a servant three times in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25 verse 9, he's a servant. Jeremiah 27 verse 6, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Jeremiah 43 verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. So Nebuchadnezzar was a servant. He didn't mean to be a servant, but he was a servant because God decided to use him. And his words of extreme rage are written down here in Daniel 3:19. And they were, in fact, a message to you and to me. And this servant of God was going to tell us what was going to happen in the last days, although the king would not know that he was doing that. And we have to search out this matter, even as Proverbs 25 verse 2 tells us. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. And God willing, we hope to be kings and priests with Christ in the kingdom age. The next slide we're going to look at is Brother Arthur Bull and the late Brother Maurice Stewart's work, and they have considered Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19 as Proverbs 25 tells us they should do. This is what they thought, or they believe that Daniel 3:19 is telling us. Seven times. What does it mean? Well, the time in Hebrew is 360 days. Why is that? Well, the word itself has got to do with repeat. And a season of a year is repeated every year. So that's a Jewish time, when a season is repeated. So a time is 360 days in the Jewish calendar, and a lunar year. And seven times would be seven lunar years. Seven times the 360 days gives you 2,520 days. And then we take that number and we go to Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6, where it gives us a formula for interpreting prophecy as a day for a year. So the 2,520 days becomes 2,520 years. Now remember, the King Nebuchadnezzar had been shown what was going to happen in the latter days. And these latter days are right now. And this period of 2,520 years started when Nebuchadnezzar invaded Judah in the year 606 B.C., which, as I said at the beginning of this talk, that you should remember that date, 606, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Judah. And this time period of 2,520 years ended when the First World War began in the year 1914. That's a long time. And it is suggested that in 1914, when that World War I started, and it was the start because the next thing you know, we had World War II. And then the next thing you know, we have the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and we have all kinds of turmoil in the earth today with uprisings and so forth in the various countries. It suggested that the furnace of the last days was lit in 1914, and the maximum heat of this furnace will come to pass at Armageddon, and Christ will put the fire out. Christ with his saints will arrive at the Mount of Olives and win the final battle of this war called Armageddon. Now, in his rage, and we're going back to Daniel now, Daniel chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, in his rage, Nebuchadnezzar was determined to show the Jews and his own people who was the boss. And to get rid of these three Jews, Nebuchadnezzar chose three of his mighty men, probably generals, very strong men, most likely generals, to carry the prisoners bound up a ramp or whatever it was, a stairway to this furnace, which is probably built out of brick, and to carry these men up there, these captives, and throw them down into the furnace. Well, instead, the three mighty men die in the process, and the three Jews, instead of being thrown into the furnace, they simply fall into the furnace. Daniel chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew these men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now the fiery furnace probably functioned something like a beehive burner. I used to work in a sawmill years ago, and that was in the years 1959. And We had one of these in the sawmill, a burner, a beehive burner, they called it. It apparently they've been banned now because of the pollution problem with them. But this was the beehive burner used at Atkins Sawmill. And I haven't been able to find out where that is, but it's been banned. Now, on this picture, you'll notice there's a catwalk. A catwalk ladder. It's coming from that building in the background, and that's the sawmill. And alongside of the catwalk, which is like a ladder, there's a pipe. And the pipe is carrying the sawmill waste it's being blown up the pipe into the top of the burner, then falls down to the bottom and is burnt. And the catwalk is there to allow the maintenance of the pipe so that they can unplug it if necessary and so forth. Now you can imagine if this was similar to the fiery furnace built with brick that Nebuchadnezzar had. You can see how the mighty man picking up the prisoner, carrying him on this catwalk and getting closer and closer, then he gets overcome by the heat and dies and drops the man into the top, one of the three friends, into the top of the furnace, and he falls down into the bottom. At the bottom, you see little windows where you can look through, and on this beehive burner, at least, and Nebuchadnezzar was able to look through at the bottom of the furnace. Second mighty man does the same thing. He picks up his prisoner and carries him up the catwalk, gets closer, dies because of the heat, and the second prisoner falls in. Now, if you were one of those mighty men, Ken, would you carry the third guy up there? I don't think so. But apparently, Nebuchadnezzar's mighty men were not always as intelligent as Ken, because they decided to carry on. The third man did that. He carried his captive up there, and the score came out at 3-3. Three dead mighty men and three captives in the furnace. We find Nebuchadnezzar looking through the door, and what does he see? In verse 24 and 25, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied. It's a good word, isn't it? Rose up in haste and spake, it means astonished, and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What he was looking at, of course, was three men plus one angel. But he calls it the Son of God. A better translation is the son of one of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar believed in. And he believed in a lot of gods. Later on in Daniel 3, verse 28, we find that the king does recognize that the fourth figure was an angel. Look at those verses. We'll just read the last three verses of this chapter. Starting verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel. There it is. He accepts it was God's angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's words, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So here is an inkling into the mind changing, the primary changes or the primary stages of repenting. This king was repenting. It was happening to him. He had not yet abandoned his gods, but he had great respect for the God, the power of the God that Daniel and his three friends were worshiping. In fact, the three friends were forcing King Nebuchadnezzar to come to this conclusion. They did it by ignoring the king. Now, how did they ignore the king at this particular time? Look what he was doing in verse 26 of this chapter. And you can tell me how he was being forced to bring to his mind that the God of these men was greater than any of his gods. Verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, and nothing happened. Yet they didn't come out. They just stayed there. And Meshach, and he didn't come out either. Abednego, and he didn't come out. He just ignored the king. And then when the king said, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And lo and behold, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. So by ignoring the king had to call them the servants of the Most High God. Now, look at those names. Hananiah means God has been gracious. His name was changed to Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. They worshipped the sun in Babylon. Mishael, who is what God is? That's what his name means. It's changed to Meshach, he who belongs to the goddess Shachar. Azariah means helped of God, name changed to Abednego. Abednego, servant of the shining fire of Nego. In reality, they were the servants of the Most High God. Now, if you were Jewish and someone decided to call you Meshach or Meshach, would you respond to that name? You would be hearing, he who belongs to the goddess Shachar. And you would not respond because it would be very insulting if you were a Christadelphian or anybody else for that matter. So there was Nebuchadnezzar standing outside the doorway yelling to these three friends, and they ignored him. They were too busy visiting with this angel in this cozy atmosphere of the furnace, and it wasn't bothering them at all. It was quite pleasant in there. And they did come out eventually when they heard the right words from the king. Ye servants of the Most High God. There's no other God that can deliver after this sort, was the final conclusion in verse 29 that the king came to. Now Hebrews chapter, I'm finished in about 2 seconds. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34 says, through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. Who do you think did that? It was these three friends. That's who they're talking about in Hebrews 11:34. The three friends. They weren't really Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We remember them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because it rolls off your tongue quite easily, doesn't it? Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. That's who they were. These were the three friends who, through faith, quenched the violence of fire. Now, to some people, the thought that we had on one slide that the furnace of the last days was lit in 1914 and the world has become more and more unstable ever since, and it's going to be a climax of war, that's very scary to many people. And the concept of Armageddon, when we think about it carefully, does not have to be scary to anybody in this room, because Jesus Christ returns to raise the dead, to grant them immortality, and then to take them with him to the Mount of Olives to finish the final battle of Armageddon. So you'll be on the right side. You'll be one of those victorious people at Armageddon. So there's nothing to be scared about. It's all in the purpose of God. So we believe the same things as Daniel's three friends. And they said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. So God is going to deliver us from this terrible time that's coming upon the earth. All we have to do is get our priorities straight. Put God first in our lives. And we're assured that the angels of God are right here, right now. They're right here, right now. And that's what we read on this last slide. That are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Thank you very much.